forward to our lesson tonight. Thank you, Harold, for leading that last song. It fits so well with our subject tonight, and so I appreciate that. And I hope that this Lord's Day has been beneficial to you, that you've grown because of it, that you've been strengthened by the Word of God, and we've been encouraged as we serve the Lord together. I want to say that I had every intention of getting the bulletin to you today, but I went this morning to try to print it off, and maybe I'm just not a technical savvy kind of guy, but it wasn't working for me, so I plan to do that for you this coming Sunday. But I want you to know it was all ready to go, but unable to get it printed off. Scars tell a story. When you think about scars, they tell, there's a message behind them. If you have scars on your body, there's a story behind them. Maybe you've been involved in an accident. Maybe you've had some kind of surgery, and you can tell the story of how you got those scars. I remember very vividly when I was in the Army, seeing soldiers come back from war and the scars that they had on their body, which told the story of their bravery, of their sacrifice that we talked about this morning, of their selflessness, of their commitment to their country. Scars tell a story. And the fact is, we all have scars in our life, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. You may have scars that have resulted from a child leaving the faith. You may be scarred from a spouse who's left you for someone else. You may have scars from the sins in your life that you've never told anybody else about. But I want you to notice that that's not anything new to who we are as Christians. God's people have always had scars. And most often it resulted in physical violence to the people of God. And we see that all the way back here in Hebrews chapter 11, if you'll look here with me. Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. Notice what's said here. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and these heroes of faith. It says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground." When you read this last section here in Hebrews chapter 11, it's clear that these heroes of faith had scars. Can you imagine the scars that resulted from the scourgings and the beatings, being stoned for the faith? That's not just an Old Testament thing. That's a New Testament thing as well. You remember in Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were brought before the Sanhedrin council, they're told to stop speaking in the name of Jesus, and they were flogged because of that. What about the apostle Paul? In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, as he gives this great list, or this long list, of all the things he endured for the faith. God's people had their fair share of scars. And I want you to notice that when we consider their scars, they tell a story, don't they? It tells a story of their commitment to the truth. It tells a story of how committed they were to God, of how convinced they were about the gospel message. Brethren, if the scars of men speak so loudly to us, what about the scars of Jesus? Shouldn't they be deafening in our ears? Shouldn't they speak even more loudly to us? I want to spend some time with you tonight thinking about the scars of Jesus. I think as we think about the scars of Jesus, I think what we'll notice is that there are three lessons, at least three lessons, that the scars of Jesus teach us, and I want to consider those with you tonight. And the first one is this, number one, the scars of Jesus tell us that we must take them personally. I want you to see that there are personal implications when we consider the scars of Jesus and what they mean to us. As we turn our eyes upon the old rugged cross that we just sang about, we need to be humbled by that. We need to be in awe of the unfailing love and the compassion that we see with Jesus. When was the last time you thought about the scars of Jesus? Perhaps after while we were singing that song. Maybe it was this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. The scars of Jesus tell us, number one, we need to take them personally. And Isaiah spells that out for us in Isaiah chapter 52, if you'll turn over there with me. I want you to notice what Isaiah says about Jesus' scars all the way back here in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 13. This is a very well-known passage to us. But I want us to read this, and I want you to pay careful attention to how Isaiah highlights Jesus' scars. Isaiah chapter 52, begin reading with me in verse 13. Isaiah 52, verse 13, the prophet Isaiah says this, or the Lord through Isaiah says this, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, each to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. As for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living? For the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." As we read that passage, one that you are very familiar with, did you notice how Isaiah describes the scars of Jesus, how he emphasizes those? That Jesus was marred more than any man, meaning that because of the way that he was beaten and scourged, he was disfigured. So much so that people couldn't even look at him. He was so marred that people had to hide their faces from him. He was crushed for our iniquities. He was beaten for us. He was pierced for our transgression, and by his scourging we are healed. I don't know if you've ever spent time thinking about the kind of scourging that the Romans would give to their enemies, but it is very humbling to think about. I read an article recently that talked about this kind of scourging by the Romans. It was called verberatio, and it was the worst kind of flogging or scourging that was administered by ancient courts. Its purpose was not only to cause great harm to a person, but it would humiliate them. It was considered such a degrading form of punishment that not even Roman citizens could be scourged. And the instrument that was used by the Romans to scourge was called a flagrum. It was basically a whip that had several strands. And each tied to each strand was weighted lead balls or pieces of bone. When you begin to think about that, it brings a whole new meaning to the way that Jesus was scourged and beaten. Can you imagine the scars left on Jesus' body as a result of all of that? My question to you tonight is, have you taken that personally? Have you been impacted by that? As you think about the scars of Jesus and the old rugged cross, have you been changed by that? We live in a world filled with 7 billion people. And there are times in our life when we're tempted to think, well, am I just a number in all of this? Does anybody really care about me? I can remember thinking about that whenever I was in the army. There's so many people in the army, and you just think, I'm just a number. Nobody really cares about my welfare. But I want you to understand, as we look back to the cross, when we consider the scars of Jesus, the answer to that question is a resounding yes. If Jesus didn't care about you, he would have not gone through all of those things on your behalf. There are personal implications when we consider the scars of Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, this is what Paul said. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul understood that there were some personal implications here. Are you a changed person as a result of the scars of Jesus? Have you given your life completely to the Lord? Have you denied yourself, put on Christ in baptism, and arose to walk as a new man? Are you living differently today than you were yesterday? Paul said, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. When I consider the scars of Jesus, I need to realize that my life is no longer about me, but about living for the one who died for me. Giving him my all and being willing to bear any kind of scars that come as a result of that commitment. That's the first thing we need to understand. That's the first message the scars of Jesus tell us, is that there are personal implications. But number two, the scars of Jesus tell us that he has been raised. Number two, the scars of Jesus, the message we see is that he has been raised. Remember in John chapter 20, Jesus' disciples are gathered together in this small room, in an upper room in Jerusalem, probably confused and puzzled about everything that's taken place after Jesus has just been crucified. They had been with Jesus for these past 3 years. They had dedicated their entire lives to following Jesus. They left everything behind for him. They understood that Jesus was from God. They had seen him perform these countless miracles. They had seen him walk on water. They saw Jesus raise the dead and cleanse lepers who could have not been cleansed any other way. And despite all the warnings Jesus gave them over and over again that he was going to die, he was going to be buried, but he would raise again from the dead, Jesus had been taken away from them. He had been subjected to the most humiliating and shameful death, and here they were without him, leaderless, shut up inside of this room because of fear that the Jews might do the same thing to them. But then the reports started coming in. You have Mary, or the women who had gone to prepare Jesus' body for burial, saying that Jesus rose from the dead. You've got Mary Magdalene in John 20 and verse 18 who comes to the disciples and say that she has seen Jesus and talked with him. You've got Simon Peter who sees Jesus, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus who have this experience with Jesus, and they come back and tell the disciples. And in John chapter 20, after all these reports are given, Jesus himself comes and he stands in the midst of his disciples and he says, "Peace be with you." Can you imagine how frightening that would have been to have Jesus stand in the middle? And we're told in Luke's account, the disciples thought they were seeing a spirit. But I want you to see that this is where Jesus' wounds find great significance, his scars. Jesus shows his disciples his hands and his side, showing he's not some kind of ghost or spirit, but this is Jesus. He has been raised. And for whatever reason, in John chapter 20, Thomas was not with them at this point. And the disciples come and tell Thomas, I'm sure with great excitement and joy, that we have seen Jesus. We saw his hand, we saw his side. And I want you to notice what transpires in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. Notice what's said here. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 31. John 20, verses 24 through 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see his hands and the imprint of the nails and put my finger into the place of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And for 8 days his disciples were again inside and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came in the doors. Jesus came the doors having been shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. He said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side and do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thomas says, unless I see his hands, and unless I see the scars on his hands, his wound on his side, I will not believe. I think sometimes we give Thomas a hard time. When you think about Thomas, what immediately comes in your mind is doubting Thomas, right? But do you realize what Thomas said in John chapter 11 when Lazarus has died and he waits a little while to go to see Lazarus to show the power of God, the glory of God? The disciples are saying, Jesus, you can't go to Judea. They want to harm you. They want to kill you. What does Thomas say? Therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. I think if you think about the whole context, Thomas is a pretty courageous guy. And I think here in this context, Thomas just wanted to see the evidence. He wanted to investigate. And 8 days later, Jesus comes, as we just read, and shows Thomas his hands and his side, and Thomas says, my Lord and my God. The scars of Jesus show us that he has been raised. And I want you to know that it's the resurrection of Jesus. It is seeing his wounds, that he has been raised, that lights a fire beneath the apostles. How else could you explain their boldness and their courage? Well, just a few days later, all of them had deserted Jesus. And now here in this moment, in the book of Acts, you find them going on, and they are bold contenders for the faith. The only thing that explains that is the resurrection. They are bold contenders for the faith. The resurrection was the heart of New Testament preaching. And we see that so clearly through the book of Acts. And so you see men like Peter and Stephen and Paul are preaching this message that you put Jesus to death, but God raised him up again. And all throughout this book, they endure persecution and beatings and suffering. Some lose their life because they understand that the worst thing man can do is kill me. But I will choose to fear the one who has power over death. That if God raised Jesus from the dead, he will do the same for us. Brethren, we were not there to see Jesus' scars physically when he showed them to the apostles. But what did Jesus say to Thomas right after he said, my Lord and my God? Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You have faith even though you weren't there? That's what faith is, really. Confidence in the unseen.
Let me ask you tonight, where are you at on your journey of faith? Maybe you're like Thomas, and you want to know more. As you investigate the truth of God's word, and you investigate the eyewitness claims of the apostles, are you willing to accept where that evidence will lead you? Thomas had questions. He wanted to investigate, but he had faith to accept where that evidence took him. What about you? Have you put your faith in Christ Jesus? Have you put him on in baptism? My hope is that as you investigate the truth, as you make this journey of faith, you might be able to say as well, my Lord and my God. So that's the second message that the scars of Jesus tell us. And then finally, number three, the scars of Jesus tell us that this is how you deal with your scars. We've noted already that we are a scarred people. We have scars simply from living in this world. And the challenge boils down to, or how am I going to deal with these scars? What's my response to the scars that I have from living in this world? And there are really just two options. We can either use them for the glory of God, or we can become bitter about them. And if we become bitter about them, we will never move forward in our walk of faith. But I think Peter provides a solution to how we deal with our scars. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you'll turn there. 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, Peter is writing to sojourners, those who are scattered throughout Asia Minor because of persecution. And specifically in chapter 2, he's writing to slaves who are being mistreated by their master. And he says, I want you to look to Jesus as how you deal with all of this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Notice what Peter tells us. Peter says, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you have been healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your soul. In this short passage, Peter gives us three keys to how we need to deal with our scars. And that's, first of all, number one is no retaliation. No retaliation. You see that in verses 22 and 23. That Jesus, while being reviled, did not revile in return, and while suffering, he uttered no threats. Peter quotes from Isaiah chapter 53, showing that Jesus was completely innocent. And yet when he was mistreated and oppressed and reviled, what was Jesus' response? He did not revile in return. When people mocked and criticized Jesus as he hung upon the cross, what did he respond with? Isaiah tells us that he was oppressed and afflicted, and yet he did not open up his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that's silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus was silent not because he was powerless, but because that wasn't part of his character. When Peter took out his sword to cut off Malchus's ear, what did Jesus tell him? Do you not think I can appeal to my Father and he will at once send 12 legions of angels? Jesus could have ended it. But he did not revile in return because that wasn't part of his character. How do we respond when we are insulted, when we are mocked, when we are mistreated for the faith? What is our response? I think sometimes the culture that we live in begins to weigh on us. We live in a culture that says, if somebody does this to me, I'm going to get back at them. Christianity is different than that. It takes self-control. It takes discipline to restrain ourselves from saying anything at all. But Jesus tells us if we're going to deal with our scars in this way, it's no retaliation. There's a second thing we learn. Number two, the second key is to entrust ourselves to God. I think that's kind of the overarching theme here, to entrust ourselves to God. When Jesus was reviled and threatened, he trusted the Father. You know, if you read through the book of Revelation, what you find are Christians who had been slain because of the word of God and their testimony, their faith. And they cry out in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 10. They say, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" They want to know, God, when will you take vengeance upon what these people have done to us? And the message in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 11 is that they were told to rest for a little while longer. John is basically telling his recipients the same message Peter is giving us here, to entrust your soul to your Creator. That's difficult, I think, sometimes, to entrust ourselves to God, because we want to take things in our own hands. But to entrust ourselves to God means that we need to be people of prayer. It means that we need to trust in God's timing, that He knows what is best, and that in the end He will right all wrongs. And then finally, the third key is to give back to others. I think this is the one that resonates with me the most. When you read through the New Testament, the inescapable conclusion is that Jesus' focus was always on other people. He wasn't concerned about Himself. He was concerned about everybody else. You read Philippians chapter 2. He left the glory of heaven to come to this earth and give His life as a ransom for many. He went to the cross to bear our sins so that we might have redemption and reconciliation. And what I want to suggest to you tonight is that we need to have that same response when it comes to dealing with our scars. Because this is where our scars are able to be so useful as we help others who are going through the same things we've been through. I think the reality is that you've been through things in your life. You have scars from your life. And you can use those things to help other people who are going through the same thing. If you struggle with different things in your life, you can use the lessons you've learned to help others who are struggling with those same things. You've been scarred by losing a loved one. You can help comfort others who are going through that same process. You've been scarred from some kind of sin in your life. You can use how you overcame that to help others. Whatever your scars are, use those to help your fellow brethren. We looked this morning, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, to bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. And so as we turn our eyes upon Calvary, the scars of Jesus present this beautiful message to us. And this is how you deal with your scars, to imitate His example. As we close tonight, I really want to encourage you to think about this. I'd ask, as you're here tonight, to do some self-reflection. How have the scars impacted you? What's your response when you think about the scars of Jesus? Have you truly taken them personally? Have you been changed by what Jesus accomplished on the cross? Has your faith been bolstered by His resurrection? How are you dealing with your own scars? Maybe tonight that you're ready to respond to what Jesus has done for you. You've been thinking about this for quite some time, and you understand the significance of those scars, and you're ready to make your life right with Him. Come tonight and obey the gospel. Put on Christ in baptism, and arise and going on your way with this new life. Maybe as a Christian, you've got some scars in your life, and you're struggling with them. You're struggling with some kind of sin, and you need help and encouragement to make your life right with God. Wherever you may be tonight, won't you come now as we stand and sing this song of invitation.